Father. We do worship you. We worship your name. We know that there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we gather, and in his name we pray. And as we would look at these scriptures, Lord, I pray that we would be bold, that we would be brave, that you would fill us with hearts that cannot stop speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start, can I ask they turn that projector there in the back off, just because it's got a fan that runs that maybe make it difficult to hear. So, thank you. Acts chapter 4 is our passage today. I appreciate Ron Sr. reading those verses for us. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. The Holy Spirit has come and has filled the disciples, and just as Jesus has told them, they have gone proclaiming forgiveness in his name. They're proclaiming that everywhere people should repent and believe, and thousands of people have been saved and baptized and have begun as a church. And as Peter and John go up to pray in the temple, there's a man there, over 40 years old, who has been crippled all of his life. And Peter, with the power of the Holy Spirit, heals this man. And then when people say, how has this happened? He says, this has happened because of the name of Jesus, the authority and power of Jesus that you crucified, but God has raised him. And he says in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. Because he's already said, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a tremendous verse. And we talked about that, Acts 4:12, last week. And still today, that message is true. There is no other name that will save you. No one else has the authority to forgive you of your sins but Jesus. No one. You can't forgive yourself. You can't ask another God from somewhere else. You must ask Jesus to be your Savior. You must trust in him and in him alone. There's no other place or way that you can be saved. So, this causes quite a stir in Jerusalem, in the downtown district of the capital city of Israel. It says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized, they took note, that they had been with Jesus. When my daughter Christy was very young, my wife and I and my daughter and my wife's mother, we were traveling. We had been in Southern California visiting family. And we were on an early morning flight from Los Angeles, flying back to Green Bay or Pittsburgh. We're flying back to Green Bay, Wisconsin, don't you know? And our flight landed in Cincinnati. We had a layover, and we were very tired. We had to be at the Los Angeles airport like 4:30 in the morning. So we were very tired. Everyone on the plane was very tired and, you know, rubbing their red eyes, hence the name of those flights. But as we were waiting for everyone to get off the plane, to deplane, right? As we were waiting, this man walked by, and he looked very familiar. He was from the back of the plane, and he walked by, and as he went, we kind of said, could that be who we think that might be? Well, we've just come from Southern California, land of the stars and celebrities, and we thought, that looks like a celebrity that we've seen on television and in movies. So we said, we got to get a closer look. So when he got off the plane, we get our stuff, and we get off the plane, and we followed him. Yay, we stalked him through the Cincinnati airport to meet this famous individual, and upon closer evaluation, we determined that it was, in fact, Kirk Cameron, the star of Growing Pains when we were kids, we being the 30-somethings. And more recently, has become a Christian and is in the Left Behind movies. He's in the Fireproof movie and has a very outspoken testimony of his faith and is very active in witnessing, in sharing the gospel. He has a boldness about him. So we thought, how can we meet this famous Christian person? So what was funny is as we devised our plan, we saw a group of flight attendants gathered together, also hatching a plan. And there were four of them, and they realized who this was. So they got together, and two of them were elected to go and meet Mr. Cameron and get his autograph. And the other two flight attendants were busy fixing the hair and makeup of the two that were sent to go. So we thought that was so silly, you know, as we watched them. But we had a similar plan because my daughter was very young and cute. And we thought, we'll send her to meet Mr. Cameron. He can't turn her away. And so we waited, and other people were starting to pick up on who this was, you know, this famous person. So we finally got our opportunity. He was sitting by himself alone, and so we casually strolled over by him, and we introduced ourselves, and we got a picture with Christy. And that was another story, too, because the camera didn't where it was a new digital camera. We weren't sure how to work it. And he was very gracious about repeated picture attempts. And we met him and we talked with him. We told him we appreciate his ministry and what he's trying to do. And again, very gracious man. We recognize him. Here in our text, there's something that they recognize about these men who are standing and speaking. They're speaking in the temple. This is a place of worship. It's a holy place where the sacrifices are brought, where the rabbis and priests instruct the people. And what has happened is this man has been healed. It's caused quite a stir. And these fishermen from Galilee now have the floor. And all of these crowds of people are listening to a message about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, who is the Sanhedrin? That is the Supreme Court of Israel. These are the religious and political leaders of the nation. And they have gathered together and they arrest Peter and John, and they say, "What is going on here? You are disturbing the peace. And you are preaching in the name of Jesus." And we already know that Jesus was condemned and put to death. Why are you still speaking in his name? And the reason was they had boldness. They had confidence and courage. And not from themselves, but from the Holy Spirit. From God's Spirit inside of them, empowering them to be his witnesses, to testify. Look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness, the confidence, the courage of Peter and John, and perceived, they understood that they were uneducated, common men. Okay? They were unskilled in teaching or public ministry or public service. They were not orators. They were not philosophers. They really had no business leading a speech in front of these people. It says, when they saw them doing this, they were astonished. They were amazed that these kind of people could speak in such a way and speak with such authority and with such conviction and boldness. It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I don't know, maybe you should underline that little phrase in your Bible. They directed special attention to this piece of evidence, someone said. That this was, hey, those are the same men who were with Jesus when he was doing his ministry, when he was on trial, when he was crucified. Those are the men that have been with Jesus. We recognize them. Jesus had himself not sat under any recognized rabbi. Jesus himself was not schooled the way the leaders of the temple had been schooled. And yet he taught with authority that the authorities could remember. He taught with authority. Remember Jesus as a child in the temple. I'll read this to you from Luke chapter 2. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. He's 12 years old. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus had no formal training. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him that sent him is true, and in him is no falsehood." They tried to trap Jesus in his words, in his teaching. And when John chapter 7, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him? Why did you not arrest Jesus?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man. He taught with authority, not as one of the scribes." And such, they were astonished. Those that heard Jesus, even his opponents who wanted to condemn him, were astonished at his teaching. And now as they hear the apostles' teaching, they recognize that same authority and really the same message that Jesus had taught. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. They also realized that this miracle that Peter had done was what similar in the same line as what Jesus had done. Jesus said, "The miracles confirm the message." He says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But," Jesus said, "if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Here this what stood before them, remember, if you can picture, there's 70 of the leaders of the nation of Israel, the Supreme Court. And here before them, in the midst of them, is three people: Peter, John, and this lame man who has been healed. And if we look in verse 14, this is so evident. "But seeing the man who was healed," and what is he doing? Standing. He's been crippled all of his life, begging at the temple gates, and now here he is standing as an evidence, undeniable evidence that the power of Jesus has healed this man in his feet, in his ankles, in his legs that never before could stand. Here he's standing before them, standing there. And what has happened, if I can make this just small application, what has happened is by faith in Jesus' name, this man's life has been changed. And there's no denying it. You cannot deny this man, his life was one way, and now it is completely different. How is that possible? Because of the power of Jesus' name. The power of his name. This evidence that the apostles were truly from God is seen in the changed person's life. Verse 14, seeing this, they had nothing to say in opposition. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? They send them out. Okay, you guys, they're acting like they have all authority. We have the power. We're the leaders. We're the rulers here. You guys, and you standing, since you can stand now, just walk your little self out of here while we talk about it. While we decide, we're going to decide what's going to happen next. And then those guys are gone. Did you know there were some believers amongst the Sanhedrin? We know of one, his name is Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He believed in Jesus. But his job was to work there in the temple and amongst the people. But we know that he used his voice to stand up for what was right. We know that about him. But most of these men were not interested in that. So they confer together. What shall we do with these men? For, I'm in verse 16, that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Read in your mind, we would like to deny it, but we cannot. We cannot say that man wasn't healed, because everybody knows he was a beggar, a crippled beggar. He was lame. He could not walk, and now he is, of all things, walking and leaping and praising God. We cannot deny it. So, what do they say in verse 17? But in order that it may not spread, what may not spread? Not the miracle, because you can't stop that. Did you hear about old Joe? Yeah, is he really walking and leaping? And I even heard he was praising God. I mean, you're not going to stop that. What do they not want to spread? You keep reading. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They don't even want to mention it, the name of Jesus. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone. But you know, Jesus had told them just the opposite. In Luke 24, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins, listen, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So the Jerusalem council, the Sanhedrin says, okay, warn them, no more speaking to anyone in this name. But Jesus had told them the opposite. Tell everybody about my name. Tell everyone. Proclaim that if they will repent, they will be forgiven. That salvation is available in my name. So verse 18, they're going to throw their weight around, okay? Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It was not, don't talk about the miracle, but don't be telling people to believe in Jesus' name for salvation. I mean, Peter had just said in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Healing the disabled man gave them the attention of the people to tell about Jesus, the powerful Savior. Let me say this. Becoming a Christian is not about being healed in your body or having a better life, having your best life now. It is about trusting in Jesus' authority to cleanse you from all your sin and heal your soul. To heal your soul. Most of the Sanhedrin, I say most, not all, but most of the Supreme Court of Israel believed only Jehovah God could save a person from their sins. And that only through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. What they missed was that Jesus was Jehovah in human form, and that he sacrificed himself for their sins. They were stuck in this Old Testament understanding. Jehovah, high and lifted up, and we can only be right with him through sacrifices. But Jesus is Jehovah, and he came and sacrificed himself. And that's what you must believe to be saved. And the Sanhedrin, for the most part, were not ready to believe that. They were not ready to accept that. They weren't ready to turn and trust in him once and for all for salvation. But Peter and John answered them in verse 19. Here's their answer. Good question to the court of judges. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Here, you guys are judges. Judge this. Should we listen to you or to God? And they know the answer to that. They know the answer that we all must answer to God. Now, does God put in our lives authorities that we should follow and obey? He does. And we are responsible to obey those who have authority over us, unless they would tell us to disobey God. So if your authority tells you to put on a seatbelt, well, you could check the Bible, but I don't think that's unbiblical. So you might not like it, and you might say, well, they can't tell me. But I would say we should obey that. We should put the seatbelt on. But if our authority tells us to disobey God and to do what is wrong, then we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And this is what, here the Sanhedrin, the rulers, the national rulers, come to them and say, you may not speak and teach about salvation in Jesus. You may not do that. But God had told them to. And so they said, you tell us, who should we listen to? You are authority, or God, your authority. The authority. Because in verse 20, we cannot but speak. We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. Even though we're realizing that this is going to bring consequences to us, and it's very soon in this story, they're going to suffer physically for what they believe spiritually, for what their obedience to God is going to cost them pain. It's going to cost them. They've already been arrested and held in jail overnight. It's going to get worse than that. People are going to die because of this spiritual message. But they said, even if we wanted to listen to you, we can't. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Their Godward devotion greatly outweighed their respect for their authority, especially since their authority was forbidding them to do what God had directly told them to do. Don't talk anymore about Jesus. Don't tell anyone else about him. They said, that's like asking the sun not to shine. We cannot stop speaking about Jesus. This is more than keeping their word, or this is more than a sense of duty. We must tell about Jesus. We must. There's more here than duty. They were overwhelmed by the glory and power of their crucified, risen Lord. They'd seen him abuse and suffer and die. They had seen him put in the tomb, and they had seen him risen. They had eaten breakfast with him in his resurrected body. They had spoke with him and saw him ascend to heaven. They said, we can't pretend like that didn't happen. We can't pretend that our lives have not been changed by the death and resurrection of Christ. They were themselves, these disciples, they were themselves common sinners saved by God's amazing grace. And now they were empowered by the guiding, comforting Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, even death could not stop them. In fact, put these men to death and their testimony is only further confirmed. the message that they're saying is only further confirmed, that someone would die for Jesus. I mean, that's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Everything I do will be for him. But to die is to gain. I'll be with him, and you will know I was really serious about this. I mean, this is not just something like I feel like maybe I should do. I can't do anything else, is what the disciples are saying. My life has been so changed, and this Jesus that has changed me has told me to tell you, and that's what I have to do. I cannot stop speaking about this. So, the things he says that we have seen and heard. Verse 20, do you see that? We cannot stop speaking of what we have seen. His miracles, his compassion on the poor and the hurting, his death, and most of all, his resurrection. They'd seen it, seen his power and his resurrection. And we cannot stop speaking of what we've heard, his teachings, both teaching when the thousands were there, the multitudes were listening, and when Jesus was alone with them in the house and they were asking him questions. How can this be? What did you mean? And Jesus was explaining things personally to them. They could not stop talking about how they've heard his commission, that repentance and faith in his name be proclaimed for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, okay, we're warning you, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't tell people about him. But they found no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed, more than 40 years old. One of the old church fathers, theologians, way back, just a couple hundred years after, made the observation that just the contrast between the two disciples and this great Sanhedrin. There were two, and here against 70. They are uneducated, common. These men are educated and skilled. Very different. But who has the boldness? I mean, these fishermen, they're being threatened. They've already seen what happened to Jesus. They're being threatened, but they said, we don't care. We are going to tell. We can't stop speaking. But the Sanhedrin, they want to punish them, and they're like, well, we better not, because what will the people do to us? What will the crowds do? They're the ones who are afraid. If we do that, the people will be very upset. They'll come after us. We could lose our jobs. We could lose our positions. We could lose our lives. So we better just, with our words, we'll threaten them. And yet, here these two disciples, common fishermen, have the power of the Holy Spirit. They are unstoppable. They are not afraid. They are going to speak because of what Christ has done. So, here's the application. What will it take for us to have unstoppable confidence to speak for Christ? And this is where the application has to go. This message isn't to James and Peter and John. The message is for us. What will it take for us to have unstoppable confidence in speaking for Christ? God works through ordinary people, common, unskilled Christians can have great power to work for God. They can be greatly used of God. I wrote down a few things. Be convinced. I'm going to ask three things you be convinced of. Be convinced of the power of Jesus' name. That there really is power in his name. That he is Lord and Christ. That he is Savior and Messiah. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Be convinced of the power of Jesus' name. It seems like a simple thing. Aren't there works that we should do? Don't we have to prove ourselves to be faithful to God? No. Just be convinced of the power of Jesus' name. That salvation really is in Him. Here's a second thing. Be convinced that God has determined to save the lost. God has planned to save people in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "This is my mission. I have come," Luke 19, "to seek and to save the lost." That's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And I've said this before, in Revelation, around the throne worshiping God, are multitudes from every tribe and nation, from everywhere. So I know that God is going to save people. That will encourage us when we're wanting to witness, but we're afraid to. Well, I don't know if this person would ever get saved. They don't seem like they would ever even be interested in being saved. Well, you don't know that. We don't know that. What we know is that there is power in Jesus' name, and God plans to save people. You don't know who. We don't know who. But we know that some people are going to be saved, perhaps the person that you're next to, that you could be talking to. God has planned to save people. Now, what that does, it frees us. Like, oh, you know, it's not all up to me. It's not all about me. But I know that God is doing it. He's saving people. Maybe this person that I'm talking to, or that I see, you know, over the back fence, or that I see in the store where I work, or at school, or on my team, that God has planned to save people, and it might be this person right here. Be convinced of that. And then finally, I guess I have two more. I said I had three, but I guess I have four. Be convinced of the power of Jesus' name. Be convinced that God has determined to save the lost. Third, be convinced that God can use your humble efforts to spread the gospel. He can use your humble efforts in little ways to spread the gospel. My mentor was saved. He was a bank teller who had a Christian manager. And the Christian manager, from time to time, would leave a gospel tract at his window, his bank window, and would just say words of encouragement to him. And one night, his life fell apart. He needed to be saved. And you know who he called? Bank manager. "What must I do to be saved?" he said. You know, the bank manager did not lead him to Christ. The bank manager said, I know someone you can talk to that will help you. But God worked through the bank manager, his witness, his kindness, his just, "Hey, have you ever read this?" Giving him a tract. And when God had worked in the person's life, he was saved. Who knows how God would use you in different ways, in the areas that you're talented, in the ways that God has gifted you, and in the people that you come in contact with that I'll never come in contact with, to be able to witness for Him. Have this boldness that Peter and John had. Most of all, here's the fourth thing. I said be convinced of three things: the power of Jesus, that God will save lost people, that He can use your humble efforts. Here's the last thing. Most of all, your greatest testimony is that people recognize that you have been with Jesus. I think that's the most important thing. Be convinced of that. That your greatest testimony to others is that they see you have been with Jesus. That you walk with Him. That you read His Word. That you think on His amazing love for you. That the Lord of the universe would die on a cross to save you. That Jesus has become the cornerstone of your life. that you're building everything on Him. That you let go of trying to control everything and trust Jesus. The people you work with will notice this. Your family will notice. In time, people will recognize that you have been with Jesus. And as you live out how Jesus has changed your life, God will give you opportunities to make His name known. I listened recently to a lecture by Billy Graham. He was invited, and this would have been in 1963. He was invited to, it was either Harvard or Yale, I forget. He was invited to one of those two, of the most famous Ivy League schools, 1963. At this time in America, there was a lot of unrest. There was, of course, Vietnam was starting to heat up. This is just before President Kennedy is shot, before Martin Luther King Jr. is shot. There's all kinds of tension in America. Communism is the word that everyone is talking about. And here at a very intellectual university, Billy Graham, a young Billy Graham, is invited to explain Christianity to this group of intellectual elite students. And for an hour, he interacts and talks with them about the gospel. And it's just, you can listen to it online, it's just incredible because he meets them on their own. You could tell he'd done some research. He quotes some philosophers, Nietzsche and some of these others. He quotes them and he talks about their philosophy. But then he says, the problem that every person has is sin. He says, you know, when you go down to the jungles and these places that they're just so uncivilized and they steal from each other and they kill each other and they're warring against each other. He says, but I find the same thing in the most civilized cities in America, Paris, London, New York, all over, wherever you go, people are stealing and killing each other. Why? Because whether you are in a jungle hut or in a high-rise apartment, you have sin in your life, and it's destroying you. And then here's what Billy Graham did. He told these university students how he got saved. How as a boy growing up, he'd heard the gospel, but he wasn't sure if he could trust in Jesus' name for his life. And he said, but one day, I just decided I was going to put my life in Jesus' hands. I was just going to trust Jesus to be my Savior. And he said, my life has never been the same. He's changed me. He's made me able to love people that I didn't even like before. And to be able to love across racial barriers. And his testimony was so powerful because he used the Bible, but then he also explained from his own life. And I thought, we need to do this. Let our own testimony, the changed life that Jesus has made in us, shine out and have an opportunity. And by the way, it's somewhat disarming to someone. You say, can I tell you how God has changed my life? And what you're doing is you're able to say, I was a sinner, because the Bible says all have sinned. And yet Jesus died for me, rose again, because I needed a Savior. I was under the punishment of God, but I called on Him to be my Savior. And whosoever will call the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in 45 seconds, you have given the gospel from the Bible, but you've also evidenced your own life as being changed. Maybe God will give you that opportunity this week, maybe this month. Maybe God will give you that kind of an opportunity to just share your own testimony and let people see that you have been with Jesus. I pray that we as Indian River Baptist Church become so empowered by the Holy Spirit and so established in Jesus' gospel that we too cannot stop speaking of the things that we've seen and heard. Let's pray together. Father, we see these words in your scriptures, and we want this kind of power. We want to just be able to stand and take opportunities that you give to tell the gospel that people are sinners and they are lame and crippled and on the way to hell because of their sin. And yet, Jesus has paid it all. He has died and risen again for us. And may we walk closely with you. May we love you and study you and know what your word has said. And then, Lord, give us the courage and the boldness to just speak what you have done in our own lives. May you use our testimony for your glory to save those who are lost. I pray that you give us opportunities and give us courage to do it. In Jesus' name.